One verse of God's Word this evening, Acts chapter 16. The 16th chapter of the book of Acts, and it's just a little phrase there in verse number 30. Follow your Bibles, please, and just think of these words. And it says, "And brought them out, and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What must I do to be saved? Now, our brother Desi has been telling you about the saving grace of God in his life. And there are those perhaps in this service tonight that ask the question, "Preacher, how can I be saved? How can I be like our brother Desi, saved by the grace of God and saved with sweet assurance that if he was to be called away from the scene of time into eternity, it would be absent from the body and it would be immediately present with the Lord?" I want very simply in the closing moments tonight, lest some person here knows perhaps you need or you've heard your need to be saved and yet you know not the way of God's salvation. Let me tell you, there are four simple things that I want to leave with you tonight in answer to this question, how can you be saved? First of all, you must realize your need of God's salvation. In the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." Remember those words, "whereby we must be saved." And so therefore here is a clear statement from the infallible Word of God Himself that we must be saved. You know, some people say, you know, it depends what you think. It depends how you feel. If you want to be saved or if you want God's salvation, that's all right. That's one way to heaven. But there are many ways to heaven. There are many ways to get to heaven at the end of the journey. You take it your way and I'll take it mine. The Word of God says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." And friend, I tell you this, before you will ever be saved, before you'll ever come to a personal faith in Jesus Christ, you must have a sense of your need of salvation. You must realize, I must be saved from my sin. And you know, the tragedy is this, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of so many people that they do not have a sense of their need. They do not realize that they are sinners in the sight of God. There are those tonight, or perhaps even someone sitting and listening to my voice tonight, say, "Preacher, I don't need to be saved because, you see, I'm all right. I'm not as other people are." You remember the man in the Scriptures who went into the house of God, went into the temple, and he stood there and he says, "God, I thank you, I'm not as other men are." And he started to boast in what he was and on his religiosity and all the rest of it. And there was another man, the old sinner, and he came in and he bowed his head before God and he said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." My friend, you will never ever be saved. You will never ever find God's pardon in your soul. You will never ever be on your way to heaven until, first of all, that you realize your need of God's salvation, to realize that you're a sinner, to realize that you're lost, and you realize not only that all are sinners, but I am a sinner. I wonder, do you realize that tonight? Listen, no matter about those sitting beside you, no matter about the rest in your family, can you honestly say that you've come to that place where you have acknowledged, "God, I am a sinner"? You realize also something else, that everyone shall give an account of himself to God. There's coming a day when you'll stand before God. And my friend, you'll not give an account for somebody else. You'll not bring others into the story. I want to tell you this. The issue of the eternal salvation of your soul is an issue between you and God alone. And you've got to realize your lost condition before Him. You've got to realize that one day you will stand before Him and you'll give an account of yourself to God. And if you're not saved and your sins have never been cleansed and put under the blood of Christ, then that sin will separate you from God, friend, for all eternity. And you'll be in the blackness and the darkness of hell forevermore. Do you realize tonight your condition? You know, when her brother was told the news of his sickness, let me tell you, he was told that he was dying. And you know, that's a solemn reality. Someone's brought into the doctor's surgery, and the doctor says after the examination, "I'm sorry." And you say, "Well, what do you mean, doctor?" He says, "I'm sorry, a bad news. You have cancer. Or you've got some other disease that's incurable." And my friend, listen, you listen to that doctor and you say, "Doctor, how long have I?" And maybe the doctor says, "I'm sorry, you have only a matter of days. Or you have only a matter of weeks, or you have only a matter of months." Let me tell you, my friend, that's the doctor's summary of the facts. But you see, the doctor's not the final arbiter of the whole thing. We know not the day of our death. There's only a step between any one of us and death. And God could call you out to account tonight. Tell me, listen, friend, how do you stand before God? Are your sins separating between you and God? Or have you ever thought about your sin? Have you a sense of your need? Have you a sense of what your sin is? You know that God is a pure eyes. He cannot look upon sin. You realize that God hates your sin. You realize that your sin will separate between you and God for all eternity. You realize that you're perishing. Remember the man in the scriptures, he cried out, "Lord, save me, I perish. I perish." Remember the prodigal? Remember he was sitting out there in the far country. He was sitting at the swine trough, and as he was feeding there, and he thought about home, and he said, "How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare?" And then he said this, "I perish with hunger." And friend, let me tell you, being hungry, when you look at the little children across the world that don't know what it is to have a meal, and we have so much. And you realize that little children, you look upon their face and you see they're dying with starvation. Let me tell you, friend, you're dying, but it's dying with sin. And the disease of sin, friend, are eating the vital parts away. And you've got to confess that your sins have separated between you and God. If we say that we have no sin, listen, we deceive ourselves. There are people tonight and they don't believe they need to be saved because they think they're all right. Let me ask you, my friend, then, are you sinless? That only what you're saying, you're all right. You have no sin. You've never sinned. You've never sinned in thought. You've never sinned in word. You've never sinned in deed. There's never been a sin that has ever touched your soul or stained your soul at all. There's not one such a fool in this service tonight, surely. Then can I ask you another question? If there is a sin, do you realize the Word of God says your sin is separated between you and God? That sin, my friend, maybe you say, "Well, I'm not as big a sinner as somebody else." You say, I'm not living the life that Desi talked about. You see, preacher, I'm walking the clean side of the road. You're like the man who says, "I'm glad I'm not like other people are." Let me tell you what God says, friend. God says there's no difference. For God says all have sinned. And God says if we say we have no sin, then we only deceive ourselves. Is there someone sitting listening to my voice tonight and you're deceiving yourself? You're such a fool that you'll deceive your own soul. You're lying to your own soul. You're saying to your own soul, "You don't need to be saved. You don't need to be right with God because you're all right." And God says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And then he goes further and he says the truth's not in it. God says you're a liar. You're a liar. Friend, if you come to the place where you've got to acknowledge God, "Well, then I have sinned." Then can I ask you a question, friend? Do you realize that sin is separating between you and God? What are you going to do about your sin? You sensing your need? You sensing of what sin is doing, my friend? Sin is destroying your life and sin is damning your soul. You need to humble yourself and you need to come out of the tree of pride. And there's many a man and many a woman, let me tell you, are too proud to fall on their knees before God and say, "God, I'm a sinner." Your pride will take you to hell, friend. And I say this honestly before God, friend, 1 second in hell, and let me tell you, you'll cry out, "My sin," all right. You'll know what your sin has done.
And you confess your sin down there in the darkness of the damned and lost eternity. You cry out, "Oh God, my sin." But it's no use, friend. Because your sin in hell will never be pardoned. It's too late. See, that's why the Word of God says, now is the accepted time. And now is the day of salvation. Let me tell you, friend. When you're in a Christless eternity, when you're down in the depths of the damned, and you realize what a fool sin has made of you, and we realize how dark your sin is, and how grievous your sin is against the Holy God, and you cry out, "Oh God, my sin," but let me tell you, friend, that sin will only but haunt you. And yet there are people who will never, ever bow the knee before God in time, because they won't admit they're a sinner. I remember a preacher one time, a preacher over in Adelaide, Australia, was preaching the Word of God very faithfully about man's sin, and one of the elders of the church came to him afterwards, and he said, "Mr. Hard," he says, "you know, I don't believe that you should speak so plainly about sin, because you see, when boys and girls hear you talking so much about it, they will more easily become sinners." He says, "You know, I believe you could call it mistakes, but if you talk so plainly about it, you know, they'll just go on and they'll treat it so lightly." The preacher thought for a moment, and he said to the elder, he said, "I want you to come with me, friend. Just come with me into the house for a moment." And he walked into the store, and he put his hand up there on one of the top shelves, and he pulled down a bottle of poison. He says, I see just exactly what you're saying, sir. What you want me to do is change the label. Just change the label. He said, I'll tell you this. Tell you what I'll do, sir. He said, I want you to take that bottle home with you, and I'm going to change the label, and I just want to write across it. Listen, I'll change the word poison, and I'll put it on it, essence of peppermint. Now, that would not be so cruel, would it? That would not be so stark as poison something. We'll just put essence of peppermint. And he says, listen, you put it up on the shelf, and then see how you get on. He says, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. Let me tell you, my friend, listen to me carefully. The milder the label, the more dangerous is the poison. And the church today and many preachers are putting the mild label upon it because they're not calling it sin anymore. And men and women are going on as if it didn't matter. And they're dying in sin, and they're going to hell. And let me tell you something solemnly. There's many a preacher in the pulpit, and let me tell you, the sinner in hell will curse them in the damned for all eternity for the label in the bottle. Your sin has separated between you and God. Young man, tonight in God's name, listen to me. Your sin, your iniquity, God hates it. God will judge it if it's not pardoned, if it's not put away. You must realize your need. Secondly, you must recognize that Jesus only saves. You see, friend, I asked the question, listen, if you admit you're a sinner, well, what are you going to do about it? The answer is you can do nothing about it. To be honest, you haven't the power to change your life. You haven't the power to work it off. Let's say that you made a vow and a covenant with God tonight. Let's say in your sight, you say, "Lord, from this night onward, listen, God, I'm not going to do those things. I'm not going to do those sins that you pointed and put your finger upon. I'm not going to do them anymore. And I'm going to live differently." Let me ask you a question, friend. What about the sins of the past? What about the sins of childhood? What about the sins of teenage? What about the sins of young manhood and young womanhood? What are the sins of your 20s and your 30s? What about the sins of the past, friend? Even if from tonight you yourself could do something to change your life, although you can't. But even if you were, you can't change the past. Do you remember David cried out in the psalm? He said these words. He said, My sins are ever before me. And then let me tell you, David realized that of himself, the sins of the past were haunting him. The sins of the past were real. Dear unconverted person, let me tell you this. The sins of your life, God will bring them at the judgment to the fore. God will set them before you again. Yes, you'll relive it again. You'll relive your life again. And at the day of judgment, the books of God will be open, and when the book is open, the story of your life is read, and the sins of all your life will stand out before you. And let me tell you, as every sin of every moment is recalled at the judgment throne of God, and every sin comes forth, and God reminds you of your sin, every one of them will cry for God's wrath to fall upon you, for judgment, because you know that judgment is all that's worthy for your sin. So you can't save yourself. You say, well, I'll try the church. I'll come to the Lord's table. And I'll take the elements of the bread and wine. Let me say something. If you're not saved tonight, I don't care where you go on a Sunday, friend. Don't you dare. Don't you dare put your hand on the bread and on the wine. Because my God says, not the church. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. You're bringing the judgment of God upon yourself to touch the bread and to touch the wine. And sad to say, so many today, ungodly men are handling the bread and the wine and they're handing it to others. And the church is saying, take it! Take it! And God says, don't touch it. You're bringing judgment on yourself. Don't play with the things of God, friend. This is serious business. Your sin and mine's a serious business. And David cried out. He says, oh God, my sin, my sin, my sin. You see, he had the sense of need there. He says, God, my sin's ever before me. And his sins began to haunt him, and then he cried out, oh God, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Lord, wash me. Wash me, Lord, wash me. And I shall be whiter than snow. You can't save yourself. You know what God says in the book of Ephesians? You're dead in trespassing and sin. A dead man can't wash himself, right? That's why the undertaker washes a dead body. He can't do it anymore. He may, whenever he was alive, he was able to wash himself. He said, nobody's touching me. Let me tell you, friend. You know a person's lying there and the undertaker's starting to wash and he says, you're not touching me. Get through the door as quick as you can because that person's not dead at all. But God says, you're dead. You're dead and you're trespassing in sin. In other words, you cannot save yourself. You cannot work your soul to save. His enemy preacher, well, if the church can't save me and I can't save myself, tell me, is it hopeless? No, praise God. Jesus will save you. That's what his name means, Savior. And friend, he's the only Savior. I don't care. I don't care what the world religions are saying. Let me say from this pulpit tonight, Jesus only can save the soul from their sin. There's only one place of refuge. There's only one place of safety. There's only one place of healing. Jesus says, I, that's Jesus, am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And praise God, that's why he came, friend. We've got to quickly draw to a close. That's why Jesus came. He came to save. The Word of God says he came to seek, and he came to save that which was lost. And let me tell you, he can save you. He is a God that's ready to save. He's a God that's ready to pardon, friend. Recognize that Jesus only saves. And then thirdly, receive what God freely offers. You see, the gift of God is eternal life. You're wanting to live for all eternity, friend. You're wanting to live on throughout the endless ages of eternity. Listen, the wages of your sin is death, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's a gift. That's what Desi received that night when he called on the Lord. The Lord gave him eternal life. Life for all eternity. Life that will never, ever end, friend. It's the life of God. The life of God. And praise God, that will never, ever come to an end. And he says, the gift of God on that night, by faith, he received what God offered. That's what you need to do tonight. You know, if I was to reach out a check in this pulpit, and if I was to say, listen, there's a check in my hand here, and there's £1,000, and the first person that comes to get it, it's a gift. To be honest, there'd be some people sitting around, and pride would stop some of you, and you'd kick yourself for the next week. But pride would stop some of you, and you wouldn't come up. But boy, you wish you'd come up. And friend, there's others of you, let me tell you, you'd look around because you wouldn't be sure, does he mean it? You wouldn't be sure. But I'll guarantee you, I can guarantee you, and probably be a child, I'll guarantee you there'll be somebody walk up that there, and they'll get up them steps, and they'll reach out the wee hand and say, preacher, give it to me. Let me tell you, friend, the gift that God offers is eternal life. And you'll never perish. And you'll never be lost. And the devil will never be able to take you to hell. And there's nothing can ever separate you from God's love. Hallelujah. He says, the gift that I give. Listen, the gift that I give because the gift that I purchased at the cross, in the carnage of my own precious blood, says Jesus, the gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then lastly, rest on the assurance that God gives. Notice he says in his book, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And I just rest upon God's word, friend. Say, Lord, I believe your word. The gift of God is eternal life. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. And you rest in the assurance, not the preacher gives, but God gives. Will you come to him tonight? Is a God ready to forgive? Some years ago, when this I closed in the city of Philadelphia, there was a family, and a very well to do family, a family of great repute. They were greatly respected and honored in this community. The father and mother were highly honored, and the family too, but one of the family went wrong. And one of the sons of that family brought his family to great shame. And through it, the father died of a broken heart. After the father died, the young man packed his bags and he left his mother. He left his brother. His brother was a practicing physician in the city at that time. And he left them and he went first of all to Baltimore and then he went to Washington, went deep down into sin. It never seemed to be that he forgot completely about home. And then one day, deep in his heart, a great hunger for to see his mother again. He started back home, and when he came to home, he was afraid to go in lest the servants would see him and close the door on him. But deep in his heart, he knew that if he could only but slip into the house, he knew no matter what he had done, he knew there'd be one person there that would still be glad to see him and would gladly receive him home. He waited until the servants' lights went out and then he made his way to the home and he made his way quietly in to slip into the house. And when he slipped into the house and he put his hand on the door and the mother saw him, she just opened wide her arms. She never spoke a word of complaint. She never gave a word of chastisement. She just threw the arms around her wayward son and she kissed him and she took him. And then she made him his supper and took him upstairs to his room, the bed that had been waiting for him all the while. In the early hours of the morning, friend, the brother rapped the door of Edward. Edward was the wayward son, and the brother rapped the door. And he said, "Edward, hurry, because mother's dying." He ran into the room and the brother stepped back and let Edward just go in, and he ran into the room where his mother was lying on the bed, and he threw himself across the bed and he cried, "Mother, mother," he said, "you must forgive me. You must forgive me." And as her mother was drawing her dying breath, she said these words to her son. She said, "Edward, my boy, I forgive you long years ago. And I've been waiting all the way for you to accept my forgiveness." You know, Jesus died for you on the cross, sinner, to pardon your sin. And he's still waiting all the way for you to receive his pardon. Will you come to him? What must I do to be saved, preacher? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, friend. Christ alone. Trust him. And thou shalt be saved.